Peter is an interesting guy. He is almost certainly one of, if not the main disciple. I mean, he certainly has more lines than any of the others. We can think of multiple scenes with Peter, you know, when Jesus walks on water and Peter wants to walk on water too and jumps out of the boat and tries. Or during the transfiguration when Peter wants to build a shelter to keep Jesus and these two other figures present longer, or when he declares Jesus the Messiah, and Jesus says, "You are a rock on which I will build my church." But of all of the scenes about Peter, probably the most famous one is this scene in which he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. That's kind of one of his big moments in the drama. We remember Peter denied Jesus, this main disciple, this rock. He's an interesting guy. Yet this is a story that, as famous as it is usually relegated to our Good Friday readings, as Richard sort of intimated in his words earlier in the service. We usually only read this story on Good Friday. The Revised Common Lectionary, which sets out readings for Sunday mornings that many use, does not even include this story at all, so you may never have heard an actual sermon about it. I have never preached a sermon on this text in my decades of pastoring. It's something we often read, but we don't spend time with. And if you have heard a sermon on it, that sermon probably went something like this. Peter felt afraid, and he was afraid that he might suffer the same fate, being harmed or even killed like Jesus, and so he denied him. And that's a bad thing, and we shouldn't do that. We should have courage. And in fact, courage is the word that I chose to hover above our candle today, because I think this is a story about courage. But I think it's also a story that maybe invites us to courage in ways beyond just that. I mean, we get it, right? We're supposed to be willing to pick up our cross. We're supposed to be able to follow Jesus unto death. And we Mennonites, we like our stories of that, of our early founders, the early Anabaptists who were willing to die for their faith. And honestly, with the world becoming ever more violent, both in our country and around the world in general these days, violence is on the rise. Some of this sense of needing to follow Jesus even unto death and to have that kind of courage feels more true than ever, perhaps, for us. That is real. That is part of this story. And yet it's interesting that the denial of Jesus by Peter is really part of a longer section that includes two stories of Peter reacting when he sees Jesus under threat. The first story is when he grabbed his sword and he cut off the ear of one of Jesus' pursuers. And it's interesting that the book of John sets these two stories together as though to say to us what really is courage. What does it really mean not to deny Jesus? Is it just about what we say, or is it also about how we live? Maybe this story teaches us courage beyond how we talk about our faith. inviting us also to have courage in how we live our faith, how we follow Jesus in daily life. Now, we can't be too hard on Peter because as I say, he is trying here. He does step out in courage with Jesus. He needed courage to be able to grab that sword and cut off that ear. And in fact, he is one of the very few who follow Jesus into this courtyard, and that took courage. So even though he denies Jesus when questioned, he has shown acts of wanting to follow, of wanting to be true to Jesus. I don't think his problem is that he doesn't have courage to act. In fact, Peter often acts very quickly, almost impulsively. Maybe he's a little ADHD. He's quick to act. He's quick to be present. But does he have the courage to fail? It might have been a lot easier to grab that sword in a moment when he thought, okay, this is it. Jesus is going to take over the kingdom, and I'm there with him. But when it looked like he was going to be killed, when it looked like they were going to win and we were going to lose, it was a lot harder to have that courage. And by one measure, they lost. Jesus was convicted, he received the death penalty, he was killed. And that's when it's really hard to have courage. Now, we know that that's not the end of the story. We know that Easter comes at the end of Lent. We know that Peter will encounter the risen Christ, that Peter will go on and give an awesome sermon on Pentecost. We know that Peter will go on to witness and widen the welcome of God and to be a great leader in the early church. But Lent invites us to spend this time before Easter in the garden with Peter, with Jesus, in the dissonance, in the not yet, in this time when we believe in this kingdom of God and yet it looks as though everything is falling apart, because it is. This kind of dissonance is could also be called disorientation. And many experts will say that we now live very much in a time of disorientation, that space between what we believe and hope for, believe in and hope for, and what we experience all around us. This is a time of disorientation, and disorientation for many of us creates a sort of anxiety, depression, overwhelm that comes at us like a barrage to our central nervous systems. And it is a time when we can find ourselves living in this kind of hypervigilance against all of that. And so we live in this sort of moment of almost trauma response. Viktor Frankl was a famous psychiatrist and also a survivor of Nazi concentration camps. And he knew what it was like to live in threat and what the experience, the physical experience of threat does to one's body. And he famously wrote that between stimulus and response, there is a space, And in that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. And maybe that's the difference between Peter and Jesus' response, because as you listen to this scripture, you hear Peter's response to the initial group coming to arrest Jesus, response to the group questioning Jesus, taking Jesus away. You contrast Peter's responses in that to Jesus' responses in that. So where Peter responds initially with a weapon, Jesus responds with words only. And which one requires more courage? It's often easier to respond violently than to respond with the kind of freedom that allows us to simply speak truth. And while Peter is denying that he knows Jesus, Jesus is claiming his identity. And when asked, when they say they come for Jesus, Jesus responds, "I am," which is the English translation, but the Hebrew translation is Yahweh, which would have made any good Jew step back and gasp. Yahweh, the name that God gives for himself when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, "I am." And so God's people know God as I am, Yahweh. And so Jesus is claiming both his divine name as well as owning up to his human name, being both at once. And not only is he doing this, he's doing this in the hearing of both his disciples and his accusers' big holiday, Passover, a time that will remind them of Moses speaking on behalf of God and leading the people into a saving act. Jesus, almost unlike Peter, directs the whole thing according to John. He claims his name. He uses his words in freedom and confidence and courage while he shuns weapons and violence in consistency with the rest of his life and message. Jesus, at the same moment that Peter is denying him, is declaring who he is with confidence and freedom and courage. And we say that Peter denied Jesus, but in many ways, Peter denied himself. When asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" "No," he says, "I'm not." It is his own identity that he is a little wobbly about. And so John very skillfully zigzags between these two stories, contrasting who Jesus is, what courage really looks like, even in the midst of staggering and startling disorientation and threat and dissonance with Peter's uncertainty and fear. And so Peter acts in this sort of impulsive trauma response, which is a common response for us, especially when our body is reacting as it does to threat. We begin to breathe fast. It is hard to slow down, to stop, and to think, and to make wise choices. How do we learn to do that? How do we learn to find that freedom between stimulus and response that Frankl talks about? Well, the best way I know is this incredible gift that we have been given called prayer. Now, I'm not saying prayer helps us get it right all the time, But it does occur to me that part of this story, this Good Friday story, this story of Jesus as he prepares for his own suffering and death is a story of him going to Gethsemane and being there in prayer. And while he is spending hours in prayer, Peter is falling asleep. And throughout his ministry, Jesus spends hours and hours in prayer, which helps us cultivate stillness. It slows us down. And it reminds us of who we are and where our faith lies and who God is. It's such a gift to us. It helps us live in dissonance and disorientation and teaches us ways to develop true courage. Now, I'd like to tell you that I spend hours in prayer every day, but I don't. I have tried to grow my time in prayer over the years, and some seasons I do better at that than others. But I do know that prayer helps orient me to who I am and to who God is. It helps me slow my breathing and to be in this present moment without jumping ahead into all the fear and threat that may be waiting. It helps me be present to God and to those around me. Peter is an interesting guy. He's an interesting guy because so many of the stories about Peter are stories that are pretty full of dissonance themselves, pretty mixed. Success and failure, wanting to get it right, having a glimpse of getting it right, and then getting it wrong immediately. Here's my favorite thing about Peter. I am Peter. We are Peter. The church, universal throughout the centuries, is Peter. Brave and bewildered, impulsive and insightful, over-enthusiastic and overbearing, curious and clueless. I think really more than anything, this story that we heard today, as well as all of those Peter stories, are really first and foremost stories about grace. The grace that God has to take us in all of our inconsistencies and flaws and turn us into the church, into messengers, into people that God counts on to proclaim God to the world. And that's a tremendous piece of grace. And maybe the courage that Peter ultimately had to find, and the hardest courage of all, was the courage to accept that kind of grace. To really accept the grace that God, that Jesus was offering him, even after all of his denials, after all of his failed attempts at getting it right. He was able to accept that grace and step forward and give that Pentecost sermon. Now, grace is a hard concept. It's kind of one of those churchy words that's hard to really translate into our lives, into our moments of dissonance when we live in that space between what our hope is, what we believe the kingdom promises, and what we experience around us. And sometimes that is physical threat, sometimes that is true clash of authorities and those who are vulnerable, and sometimes it is other threat, broken relationships, health concerns, loss of jobs, all of those loss of dreams or hopes for what we wanted our life to be. All of that can be disorienting. And what does grace look like for us? And what does it look like for them, for others around us? And how can we understand grace enough to live it and to have the courage to offer it to others? And the best way I know how to do that is with this sort of modern-day parable. So there was a man who was poor. He and his family struggled to make ends meet. He lived with his ailing mother and his younger siblings, and they were hungry a lot. They were also people of color at a time when they were under a lot of threat. And they weren't sure what they were going to do, because something had to change and change quickly, or they would be out on the street very soon. And then he heard about a job with a $5,000 bonus if he just signed up with ICE. And so he did. What choice did he have? At least he could get his family into housing. He felt pressure as the oldest male in the family to do something to help provide, and surely he could just be there for a short time and get out and make life better for people with that $5,000. But only after he signed did he learn that you had just signed on to be on for a minimum of 5 years. And if you got out before then, you would owe the government $10,000 to pay back that bonus double. And ICE was being deployed in ways he didn't expect it and places he didn't expect it, and being asked to do things that were uncomfortable for him. But what choice did he have? He was trapped. And then one day, a man walked up to him on the street and said to him, "Here's $10,000. And all you have to do is repent of your violent actions and leave ICE and start brand new."